notes in this section and underlined, so I'll try to do my best. As announced, the reading is from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devise wicked imaginations, feet that be swift into running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
Good morning. We do have quite a large crowd this morning. I'm sorry to disappoint. I invite you to come back when our normal evangelist is here, or when a good preacher is here. That'll be as soon as tonight when Neil's preaching. But I am really thankful for the opportunity, any opportunity that I get to be before you and preach this before you guys, and especially this morning. Let me get my clicker here. If the PowerPoint's messed up, that is Kevin's fault. So, as human beings, we pay close attention to the likes and dislikes of those that we love. Our friends and our family, you know, they tell us things they love and they tell us things that they hate. And then we begin to gravitate towards the things that they love and away from the things that they hate, out of the respect and love that we have for that person. You know, you could be the biggest football fan in the world, and then you get married and your wife's like, I hate football. Well, guess what you're not doing on Sunday anymore? Guess what you're not doing on Saturday anymore, or any other night of the week that football is on? You know, but do we treat God with that same respect? Do we treat God with that same attention? Do we pay close attention to God's dislikes and likes? You know, what is godliness? You know, we strive to be godly, more and more godly people every single day. That means that we apply the things of godliness. And what that is we apply his characteristics that he has revealed to us in his word. And we have to, at the same time, to be godly, avoid the things that he hates. So this morning, we're going to talk about holy hatred. It's something that, you know, hate is a word that is thrown around today a lot. It is, you know, we see it all the time in the news and in media and stop hate and things like that. And we should. We should be loving people. But there are things that God hates, and we as Christians should feel just as strongly about these things and hate the same things that God does. And a general theme that you'll start to notice and that you'll start to get out of this is that God hates sin, and all sin is equal in his eyes. It doesn't matter what it is. If he has defined it as sin, if he has defined it as transgression of his law, then he hates it. But any time that he, and we should do the same, but any time that he calls out something by name, any time that he mentions something specifically, like in the scripture reading in Proverbs chapter 6, of things that he hates, he calls out by name, things that he calls an abomination to him, we should just pay special close attention to these things. So that's what we'll quickly talk about this morning. So the first thing that he mentions is haughty eyes. Proverbs 16, verses 5 and then verse 18 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." And then verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And then Proverbs 8 and verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." You know, when we are prideful, when we get these haughty eyes, it's when we become one of our most vulnerable to the devil. It's when we become most vulnerable to sin. Pride comes before the fall. And we are told, we are commanded to take heed lest we fall. We shouldn't trick ourselves. We shouldn't think that, you know, oh, you know, I've been a Christian for such and such years. You know, oh, I study the Word of God this and this and much. Oh, I have this great prayer relationship. Take heed lest we fall. It's a command. It can happen to any of us. You know, the moment that we let our guard down, even for a moment, even for a second, the devil will attack. And the real danger is we begin to think much more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We trust our own decisions. We trust what we want to do and our own interpretations, instead of having our life turned over to God and his word. And Romans 11 and verse 18 says, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So this is a statement to us that we have to humble ourselves. We want God to spare us. And we have to remember where our strength comes from. We have to understand that our strength comes from Christ. Our strength comes from God. Our ability to do everything in this life, our ability to avoid sin and temptation comes from God, not from our own understanding. And we recognize from a passage like this that we can be cut off at any time for our disobedience. And then think about how we appear to the world with haughty eyes. Romans 12 verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and never be wise in your own sight. I think all of us have a problem with thinking we're wise in our own sight. I think so many times we when we talk to one another and someone's coming to you with a problem, they start telling you about something, and then before they can even finish their first sentence, you're interjecting a solution. You know, instead of, we need to be good listeners. We need to be slow to speak and swift to hear. And we need to understand that we don't have the answers right away to every single question that someone's going to present to us. And so we need to never be wise in our own sight. You know, we should, you know, applying to the world, we should always be confident and sure of our salvation. We should always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. But when we go out in the world amongst sinners, we need to humble ourselves. We should be ecstatic that we are the true children of God, that we are members of the only church that Jesus Christ died for, and that our sins have been forgiven. But we need to remember also that there is nothing special about you or about me. We are God's elect only because we are a part of the kingdom of his Son that he chose before the beginning of the world to be saved in the end. There's no special divine revelation made to an individual or miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit on any of us. Everyone we come in contact with in the world is in the same condition that we once were all in. They need the same saving power of Jesus' blood that we do. So never hold yourself higher than any other. And we need to take examples like Jesus and humble ourselves and be servants of others and fulfill what his same mission was, what his same purpose was on this earth, to seek and save the lost by Jesus' power. So we need to humble ourselves. And then next, he mentions a lying tongue that he hates. You know, Revelations 21 and verse 8 says, all liars have a place in that lake that burns with fire. Not some, not just the ones that tell really big lies, all liars. And, you know, James 3 and verse 2 is so interesting to me because it says that if we are able to control our tongue, then we are a perfect man. That's all it says. That's all it takes to be a perfect man. If you have the ability to control your tongue, then you're perfect. That means you have the utmost self-control possible in all things, in all aspects of your life. That's how hard it is. That's how easy it is to let our tongue slip. In Colossians 3 and verse 9, it says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You know, it's something that someone in the world does. It's something that someone in the world takes part in often is lying. As Christians, we have to always be truthful people all the time, even when it's hard. Even when it's hard to give people the truth, we have to be truthful people. One thing I always realized and learned from school and work is all it takes is someone lying to you just one time, or you lying to someone just one time, for them to lose trust in you or you in them. Once you show someone that you are willing to withhold the truth when it benefits you even slightly, why should they trust you on anything else that you ever say? You know, God does not lie. He is truth. He hates lying. And we should always be truthful people. I find it interesting in Psalm 101, verse 7, it says, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. This is something that David wrote. This is what David thought about liars. He was not even going to be around someone who was dishonest. He was not going to allow someone who was dishonest in his house. He will not associate with them. In 1 John 4, verse 20, it says, you know, this is something that we might not think about as often when we talk about lying, when we talk about a lying tongue. But in 1 John 4 and verse 20, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, who he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. How often do we think about this when we think about lying? You know, we need to be on guard of ourselves for this. We cannot have hateful relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ and have a relationship with God. He tells us it is impossible. And in James, he talks about how it's wrong that we could praise God and then with the very same mouth curse what is made in the image of God. You know, this theme of equating sins to one another ties into this. You know, if you hate your brother, then you are a liar. Those things are the same in the eyes of God, and he hates them both. And it ties into the next point, hands that shed innocent blood. You know, hopefully, I can't speak for everyone, but hopefully no one here this morning has a problem with murder. Hopefully that's not something on our mind. None of us are closeted serial killers or anything like that. But there's so many things we could still apply from something like this. And think about Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And so what is Jesus doing here? Jesus and the New Testament writers often had to deal with the hypocrisy of the Jews, usually the Pharisees. You know, he would often bring up points like, you know, "You have heard it this way. You know, you have applied a commandment of God this way. You have only applied, you know, a few commandments of God, and you've left out these other ones." What Jesus is doing here is he is equating this hatred, this anger with your brother. It says you're going to be liable to judgment just as the one who murders, that they will also be liable to the judgment. You know, Jesus is equating sin once again. You know, he says you have heard it this way, but actually this is the thing that you are doing. It is just as wrong and is just as evil as this thing that you try to avoid. And in the same way, John equates in 1 John 4, verse 20, he equates lying to hating our brother as well. You know, all sin is serious. Sin is transgression against God's law, and it is separation from God. Romans 1, verse 29 says, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips." All these things mentioned in the same verse, they are all the same thing. They are all the same in the eyes of God. You know, from gossips to murder to envy to strife, these are all equal in the eyes of God. All these things are mentioned with murder. And sin is something that God hates, no matter what it is. And then just focusing a little bit on murder, you know, shedding blood before we move on. You know, it is something that God has taken seriously since the very beginning of time. And shedding innocent blood in his eyes has always been wrong, and most times punishable by death. And it's been a part of the world since Cain and Abel, since that early in creation. I am not a political person. As far as I'm concerned, we're still living in Reagan's America. But how could any sane person see or person know what God thinks about shedding innocent blood and then see what is happening across America in abortion clinics? Particularly in California this week, some of you might have seen some headlines, some things about how California passed this law where you can choose to end the life of your child even 28 days after they were born. I looked into that. I thought that was a little overblown, misconstrued. It turns out it was. That was kind of an overstatement of it. But if you read the California Assembly bill, which I did, it says that it does away with requirements for a coroner to investigate deaths related to or following suspected self-induced or criminal abortions in the state of California, protecting those who would choose to do such an evil thing. So if you think about it like that, it's kind of like that. There doesn't have to be a coroner report. There doesn't have to be an investigation into why a child has died. So basically, it is legally protecting a mother who chooses to, you know, kill her child after they are born, because there doesn't have to be a coroner's report. But that's something that is legal in the country that we live in today. You know, you read about the shedding of innocent blood, how much God hates it, and how can you read that and then think that something like that is okay? And murder is all around us. You know, we see on the news every single day, someone's killed in a robbery. Someone's killed in a mass shooting because of some deranged ideology. Or there's people that are shot and killed for no reason at all. You know, there's people shot in drive-bys. People don't care about taking life, and they don't care about their own life. God hates shedding innocent blood because life is so precious. You know, there's people going around and killing for no reason at all. They don't, like I said, they don't value their life. They don't value the life of another. We have one soul. We have one life to live. You know, your soul has just a few short years here to determine your entire eternity. When you think about, let's say you live 100 years, think about how small that is on the grand scheme of things. It doesn't even equate to eternity. It doesn't even show up as a relative time to eternity. God, you know, when you take someone's life away, you take away a potential worker for God, someone who could have made their life right. You take away someone who is already serving in his kingdom, if it was a Christian that dies. Life is so sacred and so precious and so valuable in the eyes of God, no matter how old or who we are, no matter where we're born, no matter what condition we're born into, anyone that is conceived is precious in the eyes of God, and we need to hold all life in this same esteem, in this same vein in our own eyes. Next, it talks about a heart that devises wicked plans. Matthew chapter 15 says, verse 18, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." In Matthew 5, verse 27, it says, "You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So this is another example of, you know, he's telling the Jews, you know, you have heard it this way. You know it's wrong to commit adultery, but what about this? What about, you know, dwelling on these thoughts? What about thinking on these things? You know, what does that lead to? If your heart is dwelling on these things, if you look with lustful intent on her, you have already committed this sin in our heart. We have to guard our hearts because our heart is the entire fiber of our action. It's what leads to action. And we'll talk about that with the feet in the next point. I think about Proverbs 7 and verse 8 often as a young man and what it has to do with the heart. You know, this young man, if you remember, there was a harlot standing on the corner, you know, attracting. She said her husband had gone away on a faraway journey and she had prepared for, this young man to come and be with her. You know, this young man, he had devised in his heart that he was going to go home that way. It says in Proverbs 7 and verse 8, "passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house." You know, he had already devised in his heart this wicked plan. He had already thought in his mind and knew that he was going to go through with this plan. And it started in his heart. If he had made up in his heart, if he had made up in his mind, you know, I'm going to go a different way home. You know, I'm going to choose a different route so that I can completely avoid this temptation, that I can completely avoid this thing, this problem that I've been struggling with. He would have kept his life in the end. You know, he devised a plan. He knew he was going to go home the way of the prostitute. He knew she was going to be there. But, you know, by keeping this thought in his heart, he gets caught up in the adultery. All sin, all evil starts with thoughts. You know, thank God that we aren't judged by every irrational thought that pops in our head, but by the ones that we keep there, the ones that we allow to marinate, the ones that we dwell on and then plan to act on. Those are the thoughts that we will be judged on. In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw," this is very beginning on in the creation of the world, "the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Okay, God destroyed the world because of man's heart. But what about after the flood? Genesis 8, verse 21, "When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done.'" So he wiped off everyone evil from the face of the earth. And then just two chapters later, after the flood, he says it again. God knows that they're just going to fall right back into evil, that the people that he has created, they're going to turn to evil again. It was still the intent of man's heart was just evil. We're not born evil or sinful, but sin is attractive. Sin is powerful. It is the ruler of this physical world, and it is the ruler of hearts of men. Without keeping our heart and mind in the right place, safe from outside influence, we will be sure to fall. The devil will not flee from us without us resisting. If we let him stick around in our heart, he will stick around in our actions. Mark 7, verse 21 says, "From within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." And so we, again, let's be on guard of our hearts. We need to be constantly guarding the things that we allow into our mind, the thoughts that we dwell on, because they lead to action. It leads into this next point. that leads into feet that make haste to run to evil. We need, these feet carry out the wicked plans that a heart devises. That's what feet do, that make haste to run to evil. We need to be on guard for where our feet travel, the places that we gravitate towards that cause us to sin. So when do we make haste to run to evil most often? I believe it's when we're most prideful, and it's also when we're at our lowest. You know, at our low points, we are also most vulnerable to the devil. When times get tough, it's easy for us to point the finger at God, to blame God and question our faith, and turn and run to the evil in this world. It gives temporary pleasure for our hearts and our minds to escape whatever trouble that we are in. But for what? This moment of happiness is fleeting, and we are left in the end with the same problems and now a newfound guilt because of our disobedience to God. This is the opposite of how we should react when times are tough, when times are down. God offers the only peace that will endure, the only peace that will last. Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And Psalms 9 verse 9 and 10 says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." He cares for you. Putting our faith and trust in him has its reward. It will endure. It will last. That's what we should do. We should turn to one another. You know, when we struggle with sin, when we struggle with the burdens of life, you know, God has designed his people in a perfect way that we can be able to lean on one another and bear one another's burdens to be able to get through this life. It's his perfect design of his people. We'll talk a little bit more about later. But let's be on guard where our feet travel and make sure that we're not carrying out these evil plans that our heart devises. We can stop it right there. When a thought pops in our mind, we can nip it in the bud. We can get it out of our head and not act on it. And when we act on it, we're running to evil and we're sinning against God. So then it talks about a false witness that breathes out lies. You know, this is similar to lying. We talked a lot about already. You know, it's the lying tongue, but damaging the reputation or life of someone else. I think about gossip. We talked about it earlier. It's equated to murder. You know, it's something for someone's own selfish gain. It's misrepresenting. It's misquoting. It's covering our own tracks. It's talking about things that we just don't need to talk about. Lies are destroyed. Wars are started. So much evil happens in this world just because of the tongue. That's the power of the tongue. I loved, one of my favorite things I've ever heard in a sermon was during the gospel meeting when Ron Griffin was talking about James chapter 5 and verse 16. You know, confess our sins to one another. And he said, how many times as Christians are we undeserving of our brother or sister's trust? You know, how many times are we undeserving of this great gift that God has given us to be able to confess our sins to one another? How many times are we undeserving of this because we aren't trustworthy people? We like to be gossips and things like that. If they come to us with something they're struggling with, it takes so much for them to open up their heart and pour out their secrets to get this burden out of the dark. And then we go around and we tell other people the things that we were told in confidence that they trusted us with. When passing from one person to another, we know how it works. You played telephone when you were in elementary school. Details are lost. Details are added. And people warp whole new opinions about each other from something that's not even true. And we need to not be gossips. We need to earn each other's trust. I'm sure you've all heard some variation of this story before. There's four brothers or sisters in Christ sitting down having a lunch. And they had just studied James chapter 5 and verse 16. And one suggested, you know, let's practice what they read. They all trusted each other. The first said, you know, I've been struggling with pornography lately. The second said, I've been overwhelmed with the burdens of life and I've turned to alcohol and I've been getting drunk on more than one occasion. The third said, you know, I've been really struggling in my marriage and keeping God at the center of it and doing what he would have me to do. The fourth said, well, I've been struggling with gossip and I can't wait to get out of here and tell other people about your guys' problems. You know, that could be very true. That could be very a very real story of something that happens. You know, we should be able to trust one another and rely on one another to help each other through our hard times and through our burdens. And that leads into the final point. That was James 5 and verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And the final point is one who sows discord among brothers. So this is definitely something that can be caused by gossip, by rumors. It can definitely sow discord among brothers. You know, this is something that God hates. We know that God hates discord more, almost as much as anything. We know that all sin is equal, but he hates one who sows discord among brothers, that divides people. Peace, unity, and love are what define us in Christ. They should define us in Christ. Allowing matters of opinion and petty disagreements in between our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ is something that the Lord hates. The Lord loves unity. He hates discord. And it's unity in the sense that we are united in Christ and his teachings, and not sacrificing his commands for the sake of unity, as many like to do in the world. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. This is how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be picking each other up and our quest and our goal towards heaven, not tearing each other down. Don the other week, he told me about a church in the Louisville area that just one man ended up splitting a congregation of 300 members. So there was an elder there, and his wife had passed away. And, you know, a lot of people started to bring up, you know, maybe you should step, he was older, you should step down as an elder because you're not the husband of one wife anymore. He wouldn't do it. He was so prideful. He was so, whatever he thought of himself, thought he didn't have to do it, whatever his opinion was about it, he would not step down. And it ended up splitting the church about, you know, half and half, 150 and 150. And, when you think about that person, does it sound like that this person was applying what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 11 through 13? He says, and so by your knowledge, this person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You know, how many of us are willing to say something like that? How many of us are willing to humble ourselves, to swallow our pride for the better of our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, something that, you know, we're not talking about matters of doctrine. We're talking about, you know, matters of opinion, you know, our own personal opinions and things like that. How many of us cannot get over ourselves, get over our own things that we take a stand on and this and that for the benefit of a brother or sister in Christ? It says, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, this brother for whom Christ died. So we always need to be those who are in unity, those who are in love for one another, not sowing discord among our brothers. You know, you just think, not to keep mentioning that person, I don't know who it is at all, but, you know, just think, you know, how much good you could have done by uniting, by keeping that church together, just by you stepping down. You could have saved the unity and the love for these brothers and sisters had just by one person humbling themselves and making that decision. But instead, it splits and it creates all sorts of problems and hatred and anger and discord and division among brothers. So we need to be willing to sacrifice many of our opinions for the sake of one another's soul. So that is my lesson this morning. And so we just need to remember to hate what God hates. And don't be apathetic about it. You know, we have enough apathetic Christians. We have enough Christians that are just okay with sin, that are just okay with the things that are mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6. They let it slide. They let it be okay in their minds. We have enough apathetic Christians. We need to hate sin. And instead of dwelling in sin, instead of being on the side of sin, we need to abide in what is righteous to God. Abide what is right in his eyes and what he loves. We should show no hate towards any brother or sister in Christ or anyone who is lost in the world or look down on them at all. So let's remember to hate the things that God hates and love the things that he loves and apply them, and we'll be more and more godly every single day. If that statement I said, if you are lost in the world, if that describes you this morning, we mentioned that it doesn't take any special, you know, divine, miraculous intervention for you to be saved. It doesn't take any special outpouring to you as an individual. There's no difference between me and you. There's no difference between me and you and anyone else in the world. We are all sinners. We all need the blood of Christ to be saved. And we're so lucky that he has made it ready and available and accessible for any and all to contact it even this very morning. It's so simple. If you simply believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you repent of your sins, if you put off that old man of sin, we talked about how lying is something that the old man of sin does. You know, when you become a Christian, when you are converted, we have a complete change of mind. We leave this old man of sin behind. The same sins that once enthralled us, they cannot be a part of our life anymore. We have to completely change the fiber of our being and turn against sin and begin to hate it. We have to repent of our sins. We simply confess, not all the sins we've ever committed, but we simply just confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before a few witnesses. And then when we are baptized, when we are put and immersed in the water, we figuratively contact the blood of Christ and our sins are washed away. And when we come out of the waters of baptism, it's as if we have never sinned in the eyes of God. It's such a great and perfect feeling to come out of those waters of baptism and know with absolute certainty that the angels in heaven are rejoicing because your life has been saved. And let's remember as Christians to think about these things as well. You know, have we been sowing discord? Have we been, you know, been apathetic towards any of these things that we should hate? Have we made them a part of our life or been okay with someone in someone else's life? Let's each, you know, examine ourselves and make sure that we're being the best Christians that we can possibly be. We're so lucky we have the second law of pardon that we can simply repent and pray God and that He is faithful and just to forgive us when we truly repent. We should be so thankful for that every day and use that as much as we possibly can. So if you have any need at all, we ask this morning, we ask that you take care of it as we stand and as we sing.